Let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, and as you turn there, it is always a privilege to teach God's Word, and we all can do many things in life, and I think about 1978 it was, actually 78, 79, when I was in Bible college, and I was surrounded by, I think, 1,500 other men that were in the ministry, in seminary, going to be pastors, and I noticed that they all did a lot of stuff, and they studied the Bible, but they were into everything else, too, and it was kind of like cramming here and there, and I thought, you know, we only get one life. Why not just decide that you're going to only do one thing? You know, kind of like, what's that saying, a master, or jack of all trades, but a master of one. You ever heard that? I don't know. Was that Ben Franklin? Who knows, you know, but so in 1978-79, I decided that I would spend a minimum of about 20 hours a week studying the Bible, just the Bible. You know, I started reading it through once a month because I thought if you're going to spend your whole life teaching the Bible, you ought to know it. And so, because I had a professor that said, you'll never be able to teach the Bible till you've at least read it through as many times as you are years old. And I was 21. So I was behind the eight ball, and I never played pool. You know what I mean? But I knew I was behind. And I caught up by the time I was 22. I got through 22 times and have never stopped reading. You know, I'm way past 100 because I figure I'm going to lose my eyesight before long and I'll be ahead, you know, for when I can't read. But now my iPhone reads to me. You know, it can talk and read you text. But for the last 35 years, I've studied the Bible 20 hours a week for 35 years. Do you know how long that is? That's 35,000 hours. Isn't that amazing? I look at people that do stuff I don't know how to do. Like, you ever seen someone that can play anything on the piano with no music and they just play it? You go to a concert and you just call out 50 different hymns and they write them down and play them. And you think, wow, I wish I could do that. You could if you practiced. You know, usually anything you can master in 10,000 hours. Anything. Computer, sports, gymnastics, piano, golf, the Bible. And so I'm just encouraging you to say, this weekend, for all of us, we're at junctures. And you can just think out how much time you have left. You know, I'm 58. If I live minimal time, I'm way past. If I live as long as my mom, I have 20 years. As long as my dad, I have 30-some years. Who knows? The world is going quickly in many different directions. But I wonder what will matter that you're doing in your life 100 years from today, or 1,000. Twitter, Pinterest, Facebook, Instagram, will that matter in 100 years? Yes or no? It's okay to talk in church or whatever this is. Will social media matter in 100 years? Will the Word of God still be around? Yes, and God will too. And the more time we spend in God's Word, 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we are conformed more to the image of Christ. So let me show you something at the end of chapter 14 of the book of Acts. So in your Bibles, go to Acts, has 28 chapters, go to the middle of Acts, look at the end of the 14th chapter. I was sharing this with Paul last night, I call this my edger theology. My favorite tool in the garage is my line trimmer or weed whacker or edger. And I have a Ryobi or Kyobi, I don't know what it's called, but it's cost a few hundred dollars many years ago, and it really works well, and I use it for everything. I would saw boards with it if I could. It does have a blade. But what I love about it is it sits all winter long. It just sits there in the corner, and it does nothing except leak oil. It just sits there like this, and it just is tipped up in the corner. But when... Well, look what it says in verse 27. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, this is the report at the end of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, who we're going to look at his life this morning. When they'd come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them. Now, you can read all the rest of the verse and everything around it because it doesn't change a bit what that's saying. They came back from this journey where the world was turned upside down. They came back from a journey where the gospel penetrated the Roman Empire, the Roman province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, with such power, with such force, that churches were planted all over the place where people prior to Paul blowing into town had never even heard of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Bible, or the gospel. And when they came back, it was like there were echoes all throughout the Roman province of Asia of what happened. And everybody was saying, we want to meet those two guys. We want to see what it is that what people can change the whole world. You know what they said? Look back at verse 27. And they reported all that God had done with them. You see, each of us this morning are like an edger. And we're leaned up in the garage of life. And we just sit there and leak oil, you know. But when God picks us up and fills us with fuel and energizes us, you know, start the edger, and then holds us, we can do unbelievably remarkable things. And then God can set us back in the corner or keep using us. Now, I just want to show how God used the Apostle Paul. And I always think of this. My edger, if it understood life, it would look at me and say to me, apart from you, I can do nothing. See, that edger can't do anything. It's just like that. But I'm the one that fixes the trimmer. I'm the one that primes it and fills it with oil and gas and a little bit of oil. I'm the one that does all that. And I'm the one that can start it and I'm the one that can use it. But apart from me, that edger is nothing. Once you get that concept in your mind, there's no limit to what God can do with you. Because God wants to get all the credit. See what verse 27 says? All that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they were there a long time with the disciples because they couldn't get enough of that. Now, let's go through the life of Paul. And basically, the concept is this. And I just want to give you for the next 33 minutes a concept that God wants to use us. And here's a verse that if you've never memorized it, at least you can mark it in your Bible. It's 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, chapter 16 and verse 9. It's a negative verse because God is rebuking the king who he wanted to show himself strong through, and the king wouldn't let him. So if you read the rest of the verse, it ends badly. But the positive affirmation is what I want you to think about. And here's what it is. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him, or ESV and NAS have other renderings, and NIV, fully committed to him or completely his. But the idea is God is looking for someone that will say, use me. Use me. I will do what you tell me to do. I will be, you know, seeking you and feeding on your word and surrendering to you and denying ungodliness. But I know that anything that's vital in my life, it'll be you using me. So here's the question this morning. How did God prepare to use Paul? And how did God prepare Paul so he could use him so greatly? Did you know almost all of us in this room, unless there's a few ethnic Jews here, almost all of us are downstream from the Apostle Paul. You heard about the gospel through someone that heard about the gospel, through someone that heard about the gospel through the Apostle Paul. He wrote half the New Testament. He wrote all the great doctrinal treatises, you know, Ephesians 2, that the summer campers studied and Paul talked about. He is the one that told us the order of the church and the Lord's Supper observance and who's supposed to lead the church and who serves the church and all the spiritual gifts. I mean, Paul is the major vehicle God used. How did God prepare him to be used so greatly? And that's a great question because Paul was a man God used greatly. But most of us haven't taken the time to sit down and look at. I mean, it's almost like we think that God found Paul, knocked him over the head, saved him on the road to Damascus, and he surrounded him with blessing, and he conquered the whole world, and then he went to prison and died. No. I'll give you the short of it. From when Paul got saved till he left on his first missionary journey, 14 years of preparation. Did you know that? I didn't. I told Paul, did you know, I've taught this for years. I never took the time to make a timeline and figured out. Paul got saved, and he spent 14 years in training to go on a 10-year-long missionary trip. Now, for us, we'd say that's a waste of time. He was so good in those 10 years, why don't we give him all 24? Just think what he could have done for the Lord if he would have had a 24-year missionary journey instead of just 10. But let me show you that on a graph. Let's start in Acts 28. You're in 14. Go to 28. This is the end of Paul's public life. Acts 28, basically the last verse of the book of Acts, and this is where we're going to pick up with Paul. This is the end of his public ministry and the start of a long time of wind down in imprisonments. Paul was in jail a long time. I mean, he was frequently in jail in his missionary travels, but now he's in permanent jail, you know, in and out. And starting in verse 30 of chapter 28, it says, "Then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him." Now, the rented house came with soldiers, and he was chained to soldiers. And he was always with soldiers because he was waiting trial before Nero, no less. So the Apostle Paul is in this time in his life that he is in jail. And look at what he's doing. He's describing, in fact, I just finished, and I'll give to you, I think, Lord willing, on Sunday, I'm going to show you what Paul did in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts has 22 gospel presentations, 22 times that Peter and Paul and Philip and sometimes others presented the gospel to a group of people. And that is the most profound study that I've ever done, because what I learned is they never shared the gospel the same way twice. Sometimes we think that you have to get people to exactly repeat after you so that they'll get saved. What I find in the gospel presentations in the book of Acts, that they never say exactly the same formula. But we'll cover that later. Look at this one. This is the last gospel presentation, if you studied all the way through the book of Acts. It says in verse 31, this is Paul. This is his last time in the spotlight publicly. He writes a lot of epistles during this time and then finally is martyred. This is his last time under the biographical spotlight of Luke writing his journeys in ministry. It says, "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Where's the gospel in there? It's preaching the kingdom of God. You know, Paul was really tied to Jesus Christ. Jesus starts with Nicodemus. Do you remember what he said to Nicodemus? "Except you be born again, you won't enter the what? Kingdom of God. And unless you become like a child, you won't even see the kingdom of God." Jesus equated salvation, heaven, everything that we look forward to being an entrant and a member and a subject of the kingdom of God. Paul taught the very same thing. Now, you know, the only thing you need to have a kingdom, you have to have a king. In fact, the pagans in the book of Acts saw that. You know what they accuse the Christians of? They say, "They have another king. Jesus, not Caesar. They have a new king. They're not following our Caesar. They're following this new king." When's the last time you heard someone share the gospel that way? Abandon your king of your life and come to Jesus as the king of your life and enter his kingdom with him ruling over you. That's how Paul presented the gospel. But that's not what I'm preaching about this morning. I just thought I'd tell you that. But let's go through his life. Go back to Acts chapter 8, okay? And I want to give you a snapshot. This is a Paul-ology. That's why, you know, Paul picked this thing up. The church where I pastor, by the way, where are the Monies? Where are you? Wait, right? Oh, right in the center. I looked all the way around. Hi. And the other couple from Calvary. Lahuskies? Where are you? Oh, there you are. Oh, I see you now. Okay. Thank you for movement. I'm a hunter, and until the deer moves, I don't see him. So thank you. So you don't have to listen, because I already said this at Calvary. Okay. But the rest of you, the wonderful elders of Calvary Bible Church graciously give me 7 weeks a year to travel overseas and to teach. And I go and speak all over the world. I drag Bonnie along with me. And these are the courses that I teach when I'm overseas. The word-filled family that Paul held up, that's a four-part book where I taught through every single verse in the Bible about marriage and family and parenting. And parenting starts with word-filled life, and it continues with word-filled marriage, and it issues into word-filled families, and it is gloriously ended by word-filled prayers, because you can't make your kids do anything, but you can pray for them, and God can do almost anything in their lives if you learn how to pray according to His will. And then there's a course here, Grace Energized Women, everything Titus 2, the only curriculum in the Bible for every member of the church, 12 steps for every woman in Titus 2, and older and younger. And then there's an equal set of 12 steps for every man, Grace Energized Men. The power of a word-filled life, that's Psalm 119 and how God wants to fill us, the delights of a word-filled marriage. You know what? I was sitting in a restaurant talking to Bonnie, and this couple, or I mean this waiter came over, and they said something Bonnie and I have never forgotten. They said to us, they said, "You two are so happy. Is this the second marriage?" What they thought is we'd finally come up with our childhood sweetheart from high school or something, and we were so, because they never saw happily married 50, late 50s, and so they knew we had to be remarried. And I said, "No, actually, this is my girlfriend." Well, they thought that was even better, you know, like we're having an affair. And I said that I've been married to for 30 years. God says that marriage, the way He designed it, is like being intoxicated. He says that in Proverbs 5. And then David's Spiritual Secret, that's another one. And these little CDs are MP3s, and they have between 30 and 50 one-hour-long teaching sessions matched with little booklets. I have one right here in my Bible that are the notes that I teach from, and all that's packaged inside one of those. So that's what Paul is talking about. It's an MP3 CD. But in chapter 8, one of the courses I teach is the life of the Apostle Paul. And I'll just give you a snapshot. Look at 8:1-3 of the book of Acts. Saul was consenting to his death, that's Stephen's, and there was a great persecution against the church. They scattered them everywhere. And in verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church. So that's where we are introduced to the Apostle Paul. And basically, I'll show you a graphic. This is the book of Acts. If you look at the graphic up there, you see the life of Paul, 30 years of it, are recorded in the book of Acts. And Paul's life is laid down next to Peter's as one of the two kind of pillars of everything that God did in the early church. Now, John and all the other apostles were doing stuff, but God showed first 11 chapters of Acts is Peter, and then from chapter 12 on to 28 is Paul. And these two, Peter primarily to the Jews and Paul primarily to the Gentiles, And you can see Paul up there was born about the same time as Christ, about 4 BC. He lived for somewhere before Nero's death. Nero committed suicide, as you know, but before he committed suicide, he killed the Apostle Paul and most likely Peter. So that's the events of Acts. It covers 30 years. And if you distill down the book of Acts, you find Paul's life has three eras. Right where we are, chapter 8, is the man that God prepared. And if you look, chapter 9, turn the page over, Saul is still breathing threats, and he wants to kill the believers. And so verse 2 of chapter 9, he goes, gets permission to go hound the Christians in Damascus. And as he's journeying, verse 3, suddenly a light shone on him. Verse 4, he falls to the ground. He hears a voice. And verse 5, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." And Paul, trembling, is astonished. And that's when Paul gets saved. So what that begins is, if you look up there, through chapter 12, Paul's being prepared. Paul doesn't really go off on missionary journeys for four chapters. That actually comes out to being that period of time from 8 to 12 is 14 years. And here, I'll show it to you in a graph. Basically, in the little stars above where we are, about AD 33 and Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saved. But it's the most amazing thing that Paul, who is so earnestly seeking the destruction of the church, does a 180. And he goes from wanting to destroy the church to wanting to do anything he can to promote the church. But the Lord says, "You're not ready." And so if you turn over to the book of Galatians, I want to show you what happens. Galatians chapter 1, because this is, in fact, in my Bible, right there in Acts chapter 9, I've written in Galatians 1:17, right around verses 23 to 25. But look at Galatians 1. I'll read it to you. Galatians 1 and verse 17. It says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me." This is Paul talking about when he got saved. "But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Now look at verse 18. "And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem." Most Bible scholars say, and I have it up there for you, that there is a 2 to 3 year period of time right after Paul got saved where Paul is in training. And basically that training is Paul being personally nurtured by the Lord. He went to Arabia, and the Lord says, "I want to get you alone. I want to get you straightened out. I want to explain to you the Bible." And Paul says, "I wasn't trained like all the other apostles. Jesus took me like one born out of due time. And I was a special student, and he spent time with me alone." You say, what's the lesson of that? Well, the lesson is this. Prepare all you can to serve the Lord. There was a great Puritan that said this many years ago. He said, "If I only had 5 years to serve the Lord on the mission field, I would prepare for 3 of the years to serve for 2. Now, there's variations of that that have come through, but basically, what people say is, if you only have 5 years to serve the Lord, spend the first 3 getting ready. That is so un-American. I mean, we are in such a hurry. Somebody gets saved in college, we ship them to the mission field, say, "Hey, learn the Bible on the way. Do some internet work. The world needs you so desperately. Get over there now. Don't study. Catch it at night if you have time between your Facebook and your missionary updates and, you know, posting all your pictures, and try and catch up on your Bible knowledge, but go reach the world." That's how we do it today. When God prepared Paul, he saved him. And then the most... do you know what Paul was like? He would be like a combination of a Rhodes Scholar, someone from Harvard or Stanford, with an acumen for communication that was so unbelievable, a kind of Joseph Goebbels style, you know, Hitler's propagandist. When Paul talked, people were moved. I mean, one time he's off in Asia Minor and he's talking, and while he's talking, the people start bringing cows and other animals, and they're going to sacrifice those animals to Paul. They thought he was one of the gods because he was so powerful a communicator. Paul could make a crowd of people absolutely silent and moved, or he could make them so angry they tried to kill him. He was such a communicator. He was such a genius that nobody could defeat his logic. He was such a communicator that nobody could resist. Either they hated him or they would do anything he said. Finally, he was so disciplined. I mean, he walked thousands of miles and was beaten, never quit. I mean, he was so disciplined. He's kind of like a special forces, you know, commando with a communication skill that rivals anybody you've ever heard, kind of a Ronald Reagan on steroids, with this Albert Einstein mind in one package. And you get this guy saved, send him to the mission field immediately. That's what we would think. God says, you get a guy like that saved, he needs to be prepared. He needs to be humbled. He needs to see he's an edger that only I can use. See, we've lost that idea. In America, we look for superstars. We want, if someone is saved out of a life of vice and crime, immediately get them on the circuit and get them talking. And you know what happens to most of those people? They can't take the popularity, and it goes to their head. You know what the greatest sin is? What did Satan get fallen for? Pride. And see, that's what God had to do. He had to have Paul, as I said up there in Philippians 3:10, Paul had to know Christ. He knew himself really well. And so Paul had to be prepared. But now the next part, he goes to Tarsus. In fact, if you look in your Bibles, turn over to chapter 9, verse 23. Notice what it says. Many days were passed. The Jews plotted to kill him. And so they let him down in this large basket. And they took him to Barnabas, verse 27. And look at verse 30 of chapter 9. They brought him and sent him to Tarsus. Where was Paul born? Tarsus. God did not launch him yet. Here he's gotten saved. Now Jesus has trained him personally for 3 years. Send him out. Yeah. Where do you have to first prove yourself? Home. Where the people really know you. Did you know anybody can be popular away from home? A prophet is not without honor except in his own home, because everybody knows you and they say, "Oh, you're nobody." And almost anybody detract or subtracted or extracted from where they're from can look good for a period of time. God took Paul and put him right back with everybody that knew him, he grew up around, everybody that had seen him, and he had to live Christ in front of them. Look how long he was there, from 36 AD to 43. Most scholars say these two are 10 years long. That is absolutely not the way I would run the show. If I was in charge, and I saw someone that had the genius of Paul, that had the communication abilities, I mean, he couldn't just talk, he could write. Unbelievable. In fact, he's one of the very best-selling authors of all time, believe it or not. He wrote half the New Testament, the most published book in the history of humanity. So there's the greatest communicator, humanly speaking. And God puts him home for 7 years. You know, as a pastor for many, many years, I get almost weekly letters from people that want to be missionaries or people in the congregation. And I always say to them, I love missions. In fact, I'm a missionary myself. I grew up wanting to serve the Lord in China. I thought I was going to be like Hudson Taylor. But I say to them, tell me what you're doing right now at home. How many people, do you know the people you live around? Do the people that you go to school with, do the people you go to work with know you're a believer? How many of them have you led to the Lord? How many of them have you discipled and nurtured? And how are the people that you've discipled and nurtured and led to the Lord doing today? Because I would like to see if you can do it here, where you know the culture, you know the language, and we don't have to pay $100,000 to send you anywhere. You can just do it here. How are you doing? And most of them, because there's a thrill of going somewhere else and reaching the world. But you know what God says? If you want to reach the world, you got to start at home. And see if it works there. And see if the people that know you well all of a sudden affirm that the hand of God is on your life. And you know what the lesson is of that? Wait for God's timing. Growth takes time. Did you know God doesn't need us to save the world? Have you ever thought about that? Did you know in the tribulation, the book of Revelation, when God is dropping 60-pound hailstones on the earth, they're one talent. That's 60 to 100 pounds. And when the sun is scorching people, so much so, they're being burned by sunlight. And God unleashes creatures that are so horrific, he's kept them in a pit since back when the angels fell. He hasn't let these out because they're so violently destructive. And he lets them out in chapter 9 of Revelation. And so he turns the sun on, those creatures are out killing people like mad. How does God evangelize then? He sends an angel, and the angel circles the earth, it says in the book of Revelation, preaching the eternal gospel. God has many vehicles to share the gospel. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. But we're edgers. And a self-propelled edger is very dangerous. You ever seen one just going all over? You're stepping back. You don't want it to hurt you. That's what many believers are. God wants us to say, you made me, you designed me, I have no idea how much you can do with me. I want you to prepare me, and I know it takes time. And it's not like the whole world. Did you know what Paul had to learn? Paul could have thought that everything hinged on him if he'd have gone right out. Do you know why Paul was so content to end his life in prison? It's off the chart. I'll show it to you in a minute. Why he didn't go crazy in prison thinking the whole world was going to go to hell without him? Because he learned that God didn't need him the first 14 years. He just wanted to prepare him. And God could use him for those 10 years more than probably anybody's ever been used in the history of the planet. But then God moved on and started using someone else, and he put Paul in jail. Why? So he could write all those great letters. Paul wrote his greatest letters from jail. If he'd have been talking, he probably wouldn't have time to write. You know what I mean? Very interesting to think about. Well, let's look at the next part. Paul goes from Tarsus to Antioch. In fact, turn to chapter 11 with me. I want to show you how one of the most amazing things is in Antioch. It says, verse 25 of Acts 11, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Saul is still there. I told you he's there 7 years. and he's still there. And so Barnabas sought him out, and he found him, and verse 26, he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it was that a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, the disciples, and the disciples were called. So now Paul has moved from here to here. And that's Acts, and he's there for a year plus. You know what the lesson of that is? This is great. Learn from a Barnabas. Even Paul needed to be discipled. Look what it says. When he had found him, verse 26, he brought him to Antioch, and it was for a whole year he assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's the most common term we call. And there it is the first time they're called Christians there. Paul had to have a Barnabas in his life. Do you know what Paul was? He was the kind of guy that came and said, get saved or God will burn you up. Come on. And Barnabas was softer touched than that. Barnabas came alongside people and said, you're struggling? That's okay, I struggle too. Let me show you the God who gives you a second chance. Paul, get rid of him. That's how Paul was by nature. He was the commando. And he had to learn from a Barnabas. You see, God wants us to learn. And none of us out of the box, like Paul was in chapter 9 of Acts, none of us are just what God wants. So many of us think that that sports guy or that entertainer, if they would just get saved, I've heard people say that, if so-and-so would just get saved, it would just change everything. No, it wouldn't. It would be awful. Because everybody, you know, we copy each other. And God says, no, Paul right out of the box is not perfect. I need to teach him some theology for a couple years in the desert. Then I need to send him home to rough off a lot of those, or to smooth off those rough edges for 7 years. And then I've got to give him the soft touch from Barnabas for a couple years in Antioch. And then I'm going to launch him. And the Lord does launch him. I mean, his first missionary journey starts, and it lasts for 10 years. And I'll show you the whole thing. His first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, whoop, back up. Edger, don't go on your own. You know, you got to watch out. Computers do that too. But look, his whole missionary journey's period is only 10 years, from 46 to 56. And so God saves him about 33. God takes about 13 to 14 years to prepare him and smooth him and refine him and get him equipped. And then he turns him loose to reach the world in 10 years. And what's amazing about that is that all of us are byproducts of what Paul did. Well, that takes us to the missionary that God sent era of Paul's life. Probably the part we know the best and most about. And Paul went on that first missionary journey, went on the second missionary journey, went on the third, and then he sails from Jerusalem back to Rome. And that period of time is what we find in the book of Acts. And basically that leads us into this final segment. I call it a hard, alone time in his life, when he is in jail, awaiting trial. And what's amazing about it is you see what comes from that. Look at the books. Luke and Acts. Have you ever thought what Luke and Acts are? Paul had to appear before Nero in a court of law. Rome was run by legal means. And so they had all kinds of lawyers, just like we still have. You know, everything is run by lawyers. It was back then, too. And so Paul appealed to Caesar. Caesar said, what's on the docket? Okay, lawyers, read the case. Inform me what I'm supposed to look for when this case comes. And so Paul had to present his case. Most likely, what the Lord did. Think about this. Everybody of any power in the Roman Empire would have surrounded Nero. And all those people were sitting in the Supreme Court with Nero sitting there. And someone comes up and summarizes the case. And they had the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Most likely, those two books were the attending documents that came with Paul before Nero. And so Nero probably wasn't listening, because you know him, but at least court officials heard the entire gospel message. That's why Paul, just before he's executed, said, many people in Caesar's household are now believers. You see, God's plan was to stop Paul's life on the road and to get him kind of off in the ditch, in jail, waiting to be executed, so Luke and Acts could be written, and so he could explain everything to, you know, the Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, and then write those pastoral epistles in his final imprisonment and kind of straighten out everything that's needed for the church. Well, what is the lesson from that? Run the race. God can do so much in a short period of time. If God had not prepared Paul alone in the desert, back home with his hometown crowd, and then that final prep with Barnabas, God could not have used Paul as greatly as he did for 10 years. Think in God's terms instead of human terms. We run everything so humanly. God shows us his training plan, just like the 3+ years with the apostles. Jesus said, you need all this time face to face before you launch out on your own. One last thing from Paul's life. Those epistles that he wrote, those epistles flowed from the hardest time in his life. Paul was alone. He said, everyone's abandoned me. I have nobody that's coming to me. Timothy, bring me my coat and my study materials. God wants to use us as his servant. And basically, what I wrote down about that is we need to learn contentment. Did you know what Paul had to learn? He had to learn that Christ is enough. Not Christ and notoriety of winning the world. By the time Paul gets to jail, most people, enough years went by, most people forgot him. Can you imagine that? They didn't have the internet back then. And it was word of mouth. They had those letters, and it got to be that people in the churches were reading letters from Paul, and they didn't even know who Paul was. They just knew they were from God. You see, God doesn't want superhero people that the church depends on. He wants us to depend on Christ. And he wants all of us to only be a conduit to point people to Christ. Do you remember where we started in chapter 14 of Acts? They said all that God had done with them. Do you know what that made the early church think? God can do that with me. They didn't say, look at everything I did. Then everyone says, I could never do what you did. You can't. But look at all that God did with me made the people of the early church step up and say, God, what would you like to do with me? I'm an etcher. Fill me. Energize me. Hold me and use me. And whenever you want, you can park me back in the garage. Do you have anything else for me to do? What did Paul do at the end? He wrote letters and led the people. He had a nonstop group of soldiers. He was a capital prisoner of the emperor. And if you lost him, you would be killed. And Paul was always chained to soldiers so that they could never lose him and lose their life. And so Paul would say, hi, Bill. It's your shift again, isn't it? Have I told you my testimony? He'd go, 5 times, sir. Paul said, could I tell it to you again? Guy says, do I have a choice? Paul said, no. And he told him the gospel. And did you know what Paul eventually did? He won his captors, some of them, to Christ. Learn contentment. God can use us anywhere. He was 6 years in prison, but here's the last lesson. And this is from 2 Timothy 4. In fact, if you want to turn there with me, 2 Timothy 4. This is Paul's last written words. His last epistle is 2 Timothy chapter 4. And look what it says in verse 6. I'm already being poured out, 2 Timothy 4, 6, as a drink offering. Think about what a drink offering was. If we were out in the desert, or if I was out in the woods, and I took the lid off this thing, and I dumped it out, did you know it was irrecoverably poured out? Now, if I poured it out on this floor, I might be able, with a straw, to get it back up. It might be dirty, but I could get it back, because this is a surface that would not allow it to be lost. But it would go into sand and dirt and be irretrievable. That's what Paul says. Look at verse 6. I have poured out my life, all those years I showed you, like a drink offering, poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. And why I did it is there's laid up for me, verse 8, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. But not just to me, but to everyone that loves his appearing. Here's the lesson. Love Jesus more than everything. That's how we prepare for God who wants to use us. We love Jesus. And by the way, what's the only way you can hear Jesus calling you? Through the Word of God. This is the only mechanism that God uses to communicate with us. Anything else, how do you know it's true? Think about that for a minute. And I don't want to be controversial, but we're living in a time period when studying the Bible is a little bit difficult and boring, and people would rather read sensational things. For example, what is the best-selling book, Christian book, in America right now? Heaven is for Real, by the little three-year-old guy and his dad. Over the last 12 months, it's sold about 8-10 million copies. Why? Because it's talking about things in heaven that aren't in the Bible, and everybody thinks it's so exciting, they can't wait to read that book. There are actual churches that have that as Bible study. I mean, small group studies. They study that book. Not this. We've all done that. We've read that. I want the newest. I want something different. I want something exciting. You know what the Lord says? I want to use you if you'll listen to my voice. This is the once and for all settled in heaven word of God. This is God speaking. You know what the evidence of salvation is? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. How do you hear Christ's voice? How do you know it's Christ's voice? It's in the word of God. And that's what Paul did. Well, God wants to use us, and if you forget everything else today, meditate on this thought. You and I, today, are leaning in the corner, and all the Lord wants us to do is start our day by saying, use me, fill me, by the power of your Spirit, energize me, pick me up, direct me, don't let me lean on my own understanding, thinking I know it better than you. You do what great and mighty things you want to do with me in my life. And when you're done, I'm so content having you. You can park me back in the corner anytime you want, in some nursing home or in some dead-end job or in some physical handicap, because I have Christ, and that's all I want. And that's what Paul's life testifies to us. Real quickly, I will just read these to you. If you want to tune up on your marriage and family, that book in the bookstore is actually four books in one. We printed it. It's every verse in the Bible about marriage and family. If you've never studied the Christian disciplines, how to study the Bible, how to memorize the Bible, how to meditate in the Bible, how to pray the Scriptures, the discipline of time, the stewardship of our lives, God gives better investment than Google or Apple stock. He offers 10,000% that never goes away. And there's the discipline of stewardship. This probably is my favorite book of all. The most written about person in the whole Bible. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 141 of them are about David. Why is David in there so much? Because David has every problem anybody could ever have. He had a wife that didn't like him and made fun of him. He had kids that tried to kill him. He had an affair. He lost his job. He was unemployed, on the run. He lived with chronic, lifelong depression. In fact, is depression always sin? David seemed to be depressed. Paul shared. Paul said, I am squished and anxious, and I don't know where to turn. That's classic, feeling penned in, depression. Some of the greatest servants of the Lord. You ever heard of Martin Luther? Martin Luther was so depressed, he said, I can't tell you what I think about. Or you would not want to listen to me if you knew my thoughts. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was paralyzed with depression. In fact, I remember once sitting across from John MacArthur at lunch, and I said, what's the difference between you and Chuck Swindoll? He said, me, I'm like this. Swindoll's like this. Either he's in the pinnacle or he's in the pits. He said, he's like this. Did you know a lot of God's servants are like that? Only some are like this. These live life in the minor key. David was one of those. And then finally what Paul mentioned, this is my dissertation. It took me 10 years to write it. I was in school from 1962 to 1999, never unenrolled for 37 years. Very slow learner. But in those years, 10 of them were at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I wrote my dissertation on Revelation. I said, Revelation is not about charts and, you know, toes and heads. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the most beautiful Christology in the Bible. In fact, it's my favorite book. It tells more about Christ than anywhere else in the Bible in one little spot. And I broke it up. You actually study the entire Christology of the Bible through the lens of the book of Revelation in 365 six-minute pieces. And those are what are in the bookstore. Let's bow for a word of prayer before Paul comes. And I'd like to just ask you a question with heads bowed. Are you allowing God to use you? and with heads bowed before him. Today, we have activities, all the fun I'm so looking forward to with you. But I hope you'll just pull off to the side and say, Lord, fill me, energize me. I surrender to your control for today, one day at a time, yielding to him. And let God use you even here. Father in heaven, I thank you for Paul's life. I thank you for your way of preparation. 14 years of training for 10 years of serving, and then 6 years out of sight more. 20 years, two-thirds of Paul's life, basically we would say wasted, but they were his greatest years. I pray, O Lord, that you would let us surrender to you this weekend for you to prepare us and use us right where we are, and then to the ends of the earth according to your will, that Christ get all the credit. In the name of Jesus we pray, and all God's people said, Amen.